So tonight's study, we're up to 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. And there's quite a few verses, I think there's 43 or so. And I've titled this one tonight, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Specifically because this section of Kings talks about the provision of God, the spiritual provision and the physical provision, and how he accomplishes that through the body of Christ. So there's some very interesting parables that will help us, and God willing, help us see how faithful our Creator is. 2 Kings 4, verses 1 to 7. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet unto Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." And Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what have you in your house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when you are come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel more," and the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." So this is the first of basically five sections. This chapter of King has those five main sections that have a theme running through them that show us how God will provide an abundant spiritual life for all mankind in time, and for the body of Christ shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. John 10:10. And this is where our title comes from. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, of John 10:10, and that thief is Satan and his influence over mankind as the prince of the power of the air. And he accomplishes this destruction through false doctrines, lies, that cause everyone in their appointed time to climb up some other way, as Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So God makes that really clear. He witnessed that you need to understand this. Every word that Satan says is working in that, in a mind that is trying to destroy the work of God some way or another. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." So that spirit was in us when we embraced false doctrines. We held on to our own understanding, the idol of our heart. John 10:1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die." That was the lie. And Genesis 3:4. And that is, of course, would cause them to follow the Lord, to climb up some other way. The life that we can have more abundantly of John 10:10 is the life of Christ within us that we are dragged to. These stories in the fourth chapter of Kings were written for our admonition upon whom the end of the ages are come, and remind us of the faithfulness of our Creator, whose workmanship we are. We are being given all the provision we need through the bride of Christ, who will be made ready. And so we ought to rejoice always for that truth. Paul says in another place, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 17 and 18. But he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So that's it. That, if you put that verse together with 1 Corinthians 11, 19, we understand what he's saying. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved, those who the Lord commends, may be made manifest among you. Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. She's made herself ready, but we're giving glory and honor to God because it was Christ working in us, both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4, Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. So there's a time to weep. There's a time to feel sorrow. But the underlying spirit, those living waters within us, telling us that we're more than conquerors through Christ, should always lead us back to that place of rejoicing. And we help each other when we have those moments where we're struggling, and we're trying to get that our eyes back on the Lord and on his mercy. And that's why we weep with each other for that reason, to help each other, hold each other up through those hard times. Philippians 1:8, for God is my record, how greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And our first verse, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. So this is a very dire situation. The husband in this story who dies typifies Christ, the head of the wife, who, when he dies, causes the wife, the church, whose husband was a servant of Elisha, to be indebted to the creditor, who has come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. The wife who represents the church has two sons that witness to how we are slaves to sin or bondmen, who must pay all that we owe to the creditor. And that only through Christ working within the church, which is his body, can we be delivered from the spiritually impoverished state that would otherwise keep us in bondage. The rest of the parable goes on to explain how that freedom or liberty is obtained through an obedient spirit that does what we ask of the prophet who typifies Christ in his body. So there is an obedience in action, not just hearing the word, but being a doer of the word. And because of that obedience that we learn through suffering, we are given his Holy Spirit that strengthens us to overcome and endure through Christ. Matthew 5:25. Agree with thine adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. So things can escalate quickly when we get our ire up. is another way of looking at that. And God tells us to be humble. Christ was humble. And it takes a miracle if someone slaps you or you're falsely accused. But if Christ is working in us, he's encouraging us to remind us that you're more than conquerors. And these areas, these hard areas of persecution, if our names are written in heaven, Christ has been through that for us. And we know that. And he will calibrate those trials. He's not going to give us the same degree of trials every day in and out, but he will tell us to be ready, just like we're ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. We're also ready to deal with the circumstances that come up against us as Christ was. So agree with thine adversary quickly. Romans 13:7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And this verse is very personal, should be for all of us. It helps us in our workplace, because in any situation where we realize the Lord has sent that person to me, this trial is of the Lord. It's hard to remember that when you're in the heat of the moment, but we're blessed to come back and see things from this perspective. The Lord's caused it. So he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And that's just the blessing, that getting to that point where we glorify God in our flesh, being able to bring it into subjection, no matter what the circumstance. And in Matthew 17:27, the same principle, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. And 1 Corinthians 8:13, the idea of offending. Wherefore, if meat make your brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. That doesn't mean you can't go off and do that privately, but not being an offense is the key. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first comes up. And when you have opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. And there's a lot of symbolism just in that little sentence, because it's talking about our dealings with men who are likened unto fish. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Mark 12:17, and Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him for saying that. But Christ knew that principle, that this is so important, that we interact with the world in the way that God would have us. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews 5:8. And Acts 5:32. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And Second Kings 4:2. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what have you in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Our Father in heaven also asks, what shall I do for thee? And Christ reminds us to cast our cares upon him, to that end that we may receive what we ask of him, for he cares for us. Casting all your care, 1 Peter 5:7-9, upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So it's such an important point, that we know we're going through this together, but we're going through it so we can then turn around and be a comfort, not just by our words, but by our prayers, by our actions that identify with the spirit of empathy. You lust, James 4:2-3, and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. This woman typifies the church who has a pot of oil representing the Holy Spirit, and at the same time, she recognizes that there is not anything in the house, meaning when God gives us to see it, we realize that we bring nothing to the table and are unprofitable servants that are accomplishing through Christ that which is expected of us. So likewise you, Luke 17, verse 10, when you shall have done all these things, all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And of course, Christ is the one doing that. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, and I think this is putting these two verses together has made me realize that what God is doing in us through Christ is the workmanship. So knowing that, he is going to do something. There is going to be a beautiful finished product. The bride will be made ready. But he always wants us to know who's doing the work. It's the Lord. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verses 3 and 4. Then he said, go borrow the vessels abroad of all your neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when you are come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. That makes me think of the Passover, and I think we do have that verse coming up, but closing the door behind on the world. Borrowing empty vessels, and not a few, is a parable for us that tells the elect that we must make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. It's true, the vessels are empty in this world. The Spirit of God or oil is not within the vessel. Romans 8, 9 tells us that. Unless the Spirit of God is within someone, they're none of his. And yet God tells us how important our neighbor is in this parable, and how we must have three measures of meal obtained in this life via the loving relationships that we have outside of the church, doing good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith. Romans 8, 9, which I just read, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, and he is in his flesh, in other words. Matthew 5, 47. If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? And that's just the natural knee-jerk reaction we have when we come to know Christ. We want to protect Christ, and we think that surely God doesn't want me to go out and sit with the publicans. And of course, we have to be strong enough and wise enough, and that takes time to know how to walk in and out amongst so great a people. But there are great riches there, because the Lord uses the world to sharpen us, and he uses the world to teach us how to be circumspect in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, which we're blessed to have come out of and are coming out of. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And I can just honestly say that spirit dogged me for years. I love the holy huddle, you know. Let's just get together and separate ourselves and go up on a mountain and sing Kumbaya. And God says, no, that's not who I am. And by every account of the Gospels, that's not who Christ was. He interacted. And yes, he had private, personal relationships with the body of Christ, and he brought them closer and closer to that relationship, but always reminded them what this was all about. So for balance, 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company If any man that is called a brother, it's a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. So this section, Mike, there's an article here, the meaning of the widow's son being sold into bondage, which is a very excellent article that will bring up that and make it even brighter for us. 2 Kings 4, verses 5 to 7. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Shutting the door and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, as it says, is what we do on the world within us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, through mortifying the deeds of the flesh and by not giving the devil a foothold. That can only happen through the crushing process that the body of Christ is going through in the temple of God, which is Christ's body. The filling up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, which we know is the body, which is his flesh and bones, for his body's sake, which is the church, is what it takes to produce the precious oil of God's word that anoints our walk in the Lord and gives us dominion over sin and those who would try to spy out our liberties in Christ, which we have experienced. And that's an ongoing, there's inward application. And so God gives us trials to purify us and to keep us reflecting that light through Christ. Exodus 12, verse 22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. So that's what this is symbolizing. Stay in the house. We're hidden in Christ. He's not saying stay in your house and never come out and talk to anyone. Just the contrary. He's saying be the light of the world, but your walk in the Lord, it's a hidden walk. And we want to protect that, to stay unspotted from the world and visit the fatherless and widow in their affliction. So she poured out. This is basically saying that same point. In Matthew 25:10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready. They that were ready went in with them to the marriage, and the door was shut. The same principle. That the door shut, and what's happening when that door is being shut is that the mind of Christ is being formed, because we're shutting off the things that need to be shut off, and we're interacting with the world around us in the correct way, and we're receiving God's Spirit, which is the only way we could do that. So we need God's Spirit. We need to pray like Christ prayed for Peter. I pray that your faith fail not. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And it didn't, because Christ prayed for Peter. Matthew 6:6, but thou, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, again, pray to your Father which is in secret. So shutting the door means when you have looked at and examined yourself, you know, examine yourself. If we would judge ourselves, we won't be judged in the latter judgment, but we look well to ourselves and to the flock. We each do that. That's shutting the door. So when you have shut the door, and that takes time sometimes, you got to realize God doesn't show us immediately what's going on in our heavens, but that fervent, continual prayer gives us the ability to see his mercy and to understand his love, and we shut the door, and then we're blessed. So shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in secret. And your Father, which sees inwardly in secret, shall reward you openly. John 12, verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet, twice as mentioned, with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Genesis 4, verse 7, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. Regardless whether you do well or don't do well, sin's going to lie at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So Christ is going to give us the power to shut that door in this relationship, because we're accepted through Christ, and that's how we were going to overcome through our Lord. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And you know that's God's favor, but God's favor is expressed through the chastening that he gives us. And every son that's received is received through chastening that teaches us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lust. And we somehow just forget, our flesh wants us to forget that verse. I don't want to remember that verse. But God mercifully brings us back so that we would never look down on anyone in the flesh. Ultimately, that's how the bride is made ready. She's full of compassion and love for all of the world. We're ready to wash the sins of the nation. So God can do that. And that's why we have to go through so much tribulation, so many trials, but we'll help each other through them. Judges 16:3, and Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city. I love this. And the two posts that were anchoring it, I suppose, and went away with him, them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. And I think Mike was telling us that it was like 30 miles. Was it? So what's the connection here? This is just all a symbol of overcoming and having dominion over that door and those two posts. That's why we shut the door. That's what it all comes back to. Ruling over sin through Jesus Christ. And God is telling us through this story, this is how powerful sin is, but this is how powerful I am over sin. If the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. Galatians 2:4. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. God did that, but he also, like we read earlier, put them there as a terror to show who's to manifest who's approved. That they will be the ones who bring forth a heretical doctrine. And it could be us, it could be any one of us, but God willing, we will have that all burn out of us and we'll continue to stay on that narrow path. But God exercises us that way over and over. So we pray that we look well to ourselves, that we continue to examine ourselves to know that that could be me, but I pray that to the Lord that it isn't. Paul put it this way, after I've preached to others, I keep under myself and I look at myself. And he knew that was an ongoing exercise, and as we all do. But again, those are verses that the flesh wants to forget. We want to think, you know, we have this ancient doctrine of once saved, always saved, and it's not true. Of course, God knows who is going to be saved, but he wants us to be diligent, of course. 2 Peter 2:19, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest, represents our fervent love toward all who we encounter, including our enemies, who through Christ we can turn the other cheek and love them even while they are enemies, as God loved us while we were yet enemies. Fervent love toward our family covers a multitude of sins within today and is needful if we are going to be used of the Lord to ultimately cover the sins of the innumerable multitude who will give an accounting in the second resurrection. I guess we'll. If we don't forgive our debtors, their debts, today the Lord will not forgive us our debt. So it is critical that we examine ourselves and love our enemies and pray the Lord continues to soften our hearts so they don't grow bitter or wax cold because of the iniquity that we are promised is going to abound more and more at the end of the age. Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And Romans 5:8, but God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covers the multitude of sins. Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Revelation 7:9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And this is just a reminder. I mean, we could have been on either side of that fence. Just the Lord showing us there has to be a multitude of sins that are covered in our lives. That's why we go through so much. We learn obedience and we suffer for this group. This is for us as well today, but also for the body's sake today, but for the rest of this great multitude. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. God's desire for the church is going to be accomplished, which is the opposite of what is happening in Babylon, where the whole stay of bread and water has been taken away. And it is all happening according to the counsel of his own will. As for the body of Christ, we are growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to a full measure, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, typified with this verse. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. So it's a beautiful promise of God finishing the work of faith, giving us the oil we need, and taking us through that process of maturing in the Lord. We know Isaiah 3:1, for behold, the Lord of hosts does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's that fullness again, as one body. God has truly called us to learn from every single soul we meet in this life, and is maturing his children so that we do not render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. So how could we possibly learn that unless the Lord had us in the wilderness? And it's such a wonderful feeling when you know, God got that right through me. I wouldn't have. I know how I would react to that situation in the past. But I see the Lord showing me that he's in control of the beast and he's working this work. And that's exciting because we know that that means the bride is being made ready. And that's what we hope. We continue to pray that the Lord cleanses us. Being given the power to overcome and lose our life as we learn obedience in this life through the judgment process that is upon the body of Christ today is what produces the abundant life that Christ spoke of in this verse. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. This is an abundant life that fills us with hope that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, which is to judge us, to make us kings and priests, to wash us and prepare us so that we can bring the light of Christ into this world. It's a purpose that teaches us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts and to love God with all our hearts, minds, and soul, and our neighbor as ourselves. Matthew 16:24-25. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Not really important, for my sake, his words, not for our sake, not for my wanting to go and sacrifice my life, because a man can even lay down his life and God will not honor that if it is for in the flesh, a labor in the flesh, many wonderful works. So he calls us to really understand, this is my work. You are my workmanship. I prayed and given you the faith. And this is what the world has to learn, that why were we saved? Because Christ saved us. We are his workmanship. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for who? For good to them that love God, who are obedient to God, to them who are the called for his name's sake, in other words, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If we love God, who we don't see, we have passed from death to life, and love everyone else who we do see. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Romans 5:5, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So that's the point, is we're commended through God, through Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Mark 12:30-31. And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the only way we could ever do that is with the life of Christ. And that's a growing love. It's a growing desire to do these things. And we're learning every day more and more. The Lord's perfecting this commandment within us. And the second one, the second is like this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. And that you could do a study just on those last verses, but the point that we all understand, and I don't think I preached anything tonight that isn't already known. We know these things. But what's interesting is that God puts these verses together. He didn't have to, but he did this for a reason, to remind us that that's the paradox. If we are loving God, who we don't see, we will be loving our neighbor. If we are loving God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and strength, the natural result of that, obedience and fidelity, will be a love toward our neighbors. And we are growing in that love as a body of Christ, and so blessed to be growing in that, because the world needs saviors that will come up on Mount Zion. So that's our study. Thank you all for coming out.